Good morning. I'm Amy, if I haven't met you, and it's a privilege that I get to be on staff here at Ashworth and that I get to speak this morning. I am excited because we are jumping into a new series. And this series is called, you can see it up on the screen, Imagine From What Is to What Could Be. And Brent shared a little bit about this, but we're going to spend 6 weeks looking at Old Testament prophets and some of their words and asking ourselves the questions, how does this apply today? How does this apply to our church? How does this apply to Christians today? And what would it look like if we took these words seriously and actually lived them out? And so this morning, I get to start with a favorite scripture of mine. And I know Ryan's in the back going, you have a favorite scripture by an Old Testament prophet? But it's Micah 6:8. And Micah 6:8 says, He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So I'm going to jump right in. I have a lot to say this morning, as I love this message and I love this scripture. And a lot of people love this scripture. We just got it put on art out in the foyer. I've seen wall hangings in some of your houses and your offices. Some of you have this verse highlighted in your Bibles. You've had it painted on your wall. I mean, people love this verse, Micah 6:8. It's a popular one. So what the heck does it mean? What does it mean to live justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly? Well, that's what I'm going to talk about this morning. And we're going to start by looking at the context. So I'm going to read, and we're going to kick off with the beginning of Micah 6. So you can read along with me. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember when Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal. Remember that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old, with the Lord be pleased, with 1,000 rams, with 10,000 rivers of olive oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Through Micah's voice here, we see that God is mad. God is mad at Israel. And the reason he's mad at Israel is because they've turned from worshiping him to worshiping idols. And specifically, he's addressing here that they have become very unjust people. There's terrible injustice that's happening in this time in Israel. The leaders of Israel have been doing completely the opposite of walking humbly and doing justice and loving mercy. Israel is in a full rebellion, and the leaders are practicing these unjust economic practices. The leaders of this country have become wealthy through theft and greed, and even the prophets are corrupt. The prophets are saying and offering promises of God in favor to people who pay them to say those things. They run the land with bribery, and the law, or the arc of justice, bends towards the wealthy and towards the powerful. So God is mad. And what do? They say, oh, please don't be mad. God, please don't be mad. What are you mad about? You know, what can we do to make you happy? How can we make up for our sin and for the ways that we've been doing wrong? Can we bring you all of our external religious things? Can we bring you sacrifices? How about a ram? How about lots of oil? And how about all of our sacrifices? We'll even sacrifice our firstborn son. What would please you? And I think today we might say something similar. God, you're mad at us? Why are you mad? We go to church on Sunday. We give in the offering. We read the Bible sometimes. Like, what else do you want from us? What would please you, God? And God answers through Micah. He makes his expectations clear. He says, I don't want your sacrifices. I don't want your rituals and your burnt offerings. I don't want your obligations. Do you know what I want from you? It's really clear. I want you to be people who do justice. I want you to be people who love mercy. And I want you to be people who walk humbly with me. And I love the clarity and the simplicity of that statement. I love how he just lays it out there. And there's three specific things. He's already told you, do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. That's what I want from you. And I think, as I was thinking this week, I'm like, I think that's probably part of why we love this passage. Because it's simple, and it answers a question that all of us probably at one point or another, or often, ask. God, what can I do to please you? Have you asked that question? God, what do you want from me? What do you want from my life? What is it that you are asking for of me? I want to give that to you. What is it? And he says, and he makes it clear here through Micah, I want you to do justice, love mercy, walk humbly. And it flows really easily from the tongue, doesn't it? It's beautiful. But it's challenging to live out. So what does this mean? What does this look like lived out? Well, I want to start with the to act justly piece. And this is where I'm going to spend a lot of time this morning, because I feel like God has a word for us this morning in this section in particular. What does it look like to act justly? Well, before I jump in, I want to define justice for us, which is challenging, but there's a couple different definitions of justice, right? So there's kind of the worldly justice that we think about, which is simply that you get what's due, right? So if you do great things and you do good behavior, you're rewarded, right? And if you screw up, if you have done something bad, then you're punished. Essentially, you get what's due to you. So that's the way the world defines justice. But kingdom justice, or justice as we see in Scripture, is very different. So that's why I want to clarify. It's actually quite the opposite of that. And there are many definitions. This week I was like just looking through all kinds of definitions. Everyone has a definition of kingdom justice or biblical justice. And so I was trying to sum them up. And there's a man named Paul Lewis Metzger. He's an author and he's a theologian. And I felt like his definition kind of was a summary of many of the definitions that I read about this week. And he says, the kingdom justice involves making individuals, communities, and the cosmos or the universe whole by upholding both goodness and impartiality. It's this idea that God wants to make things right. And you've heard me talk about this. I love this idea. It's called shalom. God wants justice. He wants to make things right. He wants things to be as he ordered them to be, as they should be. That all people have value and worth and are right in relationship with each other and with God and with the world. And as I was reading, I read just this beautiful article by this man named Adam Taylor. He is a pastor, but he is well known as the vice president of World Vision. And he talked about biblical justice. And this is what he said. I loved it so much, I put it up there for you to read with me. Justice is, first and foremost, a relational term. It's people living in right relationship with God, one another, and the natural creation. As Christians, the building blocks of justice lie in human dignity, human flourishing, and the sacredness of life. The source of justice is God's perfect righteousness, justice, and radical love. Justice is about creating kingdom space in the here and now, giving witness to the ultimate just society yet to come. So every time we use our voice and influence to get in the way of injustice, whether it's human trafficking, economic exploitation, human rights abuses, or infants dying needlessly from disease and malnutrition, we provide a foretaste of God's kingdom to come. Isn't that beautiful? That is kingdom justice. So how do we live that? How do we live that out? Well, just like the Israelites in the 8th century, I think that we could say we have an issue of greed in this country. Maybe some neglect of the poor, maybe some corruption of leaders. Anyone want to say amen? And though Micah was calling out Israel's leaders, it wasn't just the leaders that were corrupt. It was the culture, right? The leaders were the ones kind of leading the way, but even the people were treating people unjustly. Everyone had become part of this unjust culture in their daily lives. Employees were treating their, bosses were treating their employees poorly, and there was kind of this general neglect of people who were poor or who were in poverty. People with wealth and power were the ones that were favored in this society. And I think we could say the same for us today in America. Injustice exists, and we see it all around us. And we participate in it too. Injustice happens in the way that we live as individuals and small decisions that we make, like the Israelites did. And injustice also happens in big whole systems that we perpetuate. Maybe we don't intentionally involve ourselves in, but we perpetuate them by being a part of them. And it's easy for us to say, I found myself in this boat as I was preparing this message. It's easy for me to say, well, I'd have to really dig in my life to find ways that I'm intentionally acting unjustly. I'm not overly greedy. I don't think I'm corrupt. I'm not actively trying to oppress people in my job or at home or in my city. But the requirement here in this passage from God, in Micah's words, is not a passive kind of justice. It's not a, well, I'm not doing injustice. I'm not acting unjustly. No, it's an active way that he calls us to justice. He says, do justice. It's a strong phrasing. It's an active phrasing. Do justice. Act justly. Engage in justice. Pursue justice. It's not enough to just say, well, I'm not acting unjustly. Do justice. Engage in justice. Pursue justice. Go after it. It makes me think of an author. Her name is Beverly Daniel Tatum, and she's done a lot of work around injustice in the U.S., and she talks about how her example was, you know those moving walkways at the airport? How you get on one of those, and there's always the people who are in a hurry, that travel a lot for work, and they're like moving right along, right? They're moving fast on that walkway. And those are the folks that she said, those are like folks who are actually actively doing injustice. Those are the folks that are unjustly treating their employees or unjustly, you know, making financial decisions in their lives. Like they are truly working towards injustice, right? And then the rest of us, and I would say most of us in this room probably, are just standing on the walkway. We're just moving, but we're not actively participating. And what she says is like, we've got to turn around. We're not actually doing justice if we're on a moving walkway. And in our society and in our culture where we're just moving, like a lot of the things that are laid out for us are just naturally bending towards injustice. And so if you're standing on that walkway, even though you are not actively participating in justice, you are a part of injustice. And she says, you got to turn around and you have to actively walk in the opposite direction of where that belt is taking you. And I think that's an image that stuck with me of how to do justice as Micah asks us and invites us, as God invites us, do justice actively, turn around and walk in the opposite direction. I think it's easy for us to make a Facebook post. It's easy for us to have an opinion on how justice should be done or who should be doing justice. It's easy for us to make a donation here or there. And I think all those things actually do matter. It's okay, those are good things. But those are not really truly active ways of doing justice. So what is God calling us to do? How can we actively pursue justice? How can we be a part of the wholeness of all things and working for the truth that all people have worth and value? Where do we start? Where do we begin? Well, some of you, even as I look around the room, some of you are already doing it. I know some of your stories and things that you're involved in your lives, and you have experienced jumping in and saying, I'm gonna do justice, be a person who does justice. But some of us need a jump start. And this week, as I was preparing this message, I'm like, oh, Jesus, I need a jump start. I need a jump start. God, how do I, again, re-engage in doing justice in my life? Because that's clearly what God is asking us to do here. So this morning, I'm just gonna actually tell some stories. And I'm going to list some facts and some things things that are going on around us that are terribly unjust. And I want you to pay attention, okay? Pay attention to what stirs in you, what bothers you, What makes you mad? What makes you sad? I had a good friend, Autumn, who was a follower of Jesus, and she was very passionate about doing justice. And she always said, "What makes you mad?" She didn't say it in quite, she said it in a more inappropriate way, but she said, "What makes you mad? What bothers you? What gets to you? What makes you sad?" That's probably something inside of you that God is speaking to, saying, "Do something about that." So as I read some of these things this morning, and as I tell some stories, I want you to listen, and I want you to pay attention to how you feel. What stirs? What makes you mad? What makes you sad? Because maybe that's where it begins today. This is where we begin doing justice. Did you know that 795 million people in the world don't have enough food to live a healthy and active life? 350,000 of those are in our city, just Des Moines. And a third of those are kids. Does that make you sad? Does it bother you that there are families in our neighborhood, in this neighborhood, that weren't able to feed their kids the way they wanted to this week? That people go hungry around the world and they go hungry in our own zip code? Does that bother you? Do you love it when we do the peanut butter drive? Are you one of those people like Scott Oswald who buys like six cases? You know, you find yourself motivated, like, yes, I wanna make sure people's bellies are full. It's basic human rights. I wanna make sure people have what they need. Is that you? Do you love the work that we do with DMARC? If that's you, I want you to engage more. I want you to get to know a couple. They're not here right now, they're in Arizona, but if you don't know Warren and Char Brady, they're a couple who go to second service, and hunger makes them mad. Hunger makes them sad. And so they've given a lot of their lives. They volunteer at the food pantry. They volunteer at the food bank. And you know what? They winter in Arizona. What do people normally do? They golf. They play cards with their friends. They do a little bit of that. But do you know what they do a lot of time when they're in Arizona on vacation all winter? They work at the food bank down there and the food pantry down there. Tell me if this is an issue that gets to you, that bothers you. I'll connect you with them. Maybe it's this idea of human trafficking. We've been hearing a lot about this issue of injustice over the last number of years. Maybe it's thinking about young girls and boys that are at risk in our own city and all around the world. And when you've heard stories on the news, or maybe you've seen Megan and Josiah present about Beza Threads, or maybe just a couple months ago, you bought a leather bag out there from Beza Threads, or you've bought a scarf. And every time you hear about that idea of young kids being trafficked and used for sex and for work, that gets to you, that messes with you. If that's true, talk to me. I'd love to connect you with Megan and Josiah. Find Megan and Josiah. Ask them how you can help Beza Threads. Do you know that we're connected to Dorothy's House? It's a local ministry that is actively doing justice in the area of trafficking. And there's a woman in second service, again, I don't know if you know her, Eileen Thomas. She might be the oldest member of our congregation. Do you know that every month she writes a check to Dorothy's House? And she prays by name for the women that are living there right now? And you know why that happened? Because she saw a presentation a few years ago on trafficking, and it made her mad. And it made her sad, and she couldn't believe this was a thing. And so she's doing her part to do justice. Maybe it's stories of racism, or maybe you have friends or folks of color around you, and you know the pain and the disadvantage that people of color deal with every day in our midst. Just a few weeks ago, I was with a friend of mine, and we were at an event, and so she was dressed up beautifully. She had a sari on. She's an Indian woman. She had this beautiful sari on, and we were getting ready to go. It was on a Saturday morning, and she was gonna go run some errands, and I noticed that she went and changed. And I just said, "Why'd you change? You look so good." And she said, "Well, I'm going to the DMV later." And she said, "I wanna be treated right. I don't want to be looked at weirdly. I don't want to be treated unfairly." And she said, "If I go out in public to a place like that where I'm trying to be approved of something, you know," she's like, it like diminishes my chances. And so I just put jeans and a sweater on so that I don't have to deal with that. Does that make you sad? It makes me mad. And it should, because it makes God mad. Racism is not an issue of the past. Racism is not done in this country and in this world. Do you know about the mass incarceration of black men in the United States? How grossly disproportionate the numbers are of people of color in prison versus white folks? That black men get sent to prison far more, for far longer, for the same crimes that white men commit. That's injustice. Does that bother you? Does that make you mad? Does that stir something in you? Clearly it does me. I would encourage you, go see the movie Just Mercy. It's in the theaters right now. Go this afternoon. Make a plan. Go this week. Go see Just Mercy or buy the book online and read it and talk to me. Maybe you care about a specific group of particularly vulnerable people. Maybe it's elderly, maybe it's children, maybe it's recent refugees or people with disabilities or widows or orphans. Jesus talks about all those people in Scripture. And he says that he has a heart specifically for those folks, for people who are easily and often taken advantage of in their vulnerable state. These are people who are abused more often, they're stolen from, that can be isolated. Does that stir something in you when you hear about that? Maybe you could volunteer to teach ELL at Oak Ridge. We used to be really involved with Oak Ridge for a time. We had folks who would go and read to the kids, vulnerable kids in that environment. And a number of us went and taught ELL. Matthew and I did that for years. We taught English to recent refugees. And it was a beautiful thing. And let me use this opportunity right now as I think about my own experience. You don't go in as a savior either. You don't go in to change everything and make everything better. You go in to learn, and you go in to be exposed to injustice, and then to join in and to empower the folks that you're with to live and do justice. And so we got to teach English to these folks, and guess what? They became our friends. And they gave us a different worldview on life. I'd never seen life through the eyes of someone from Burundi before. I'd never seen life through the eyes of a refugee and the experiences they've had. It changed me too, and I've never been the same. As we engage and do justice, it changes us as well. Maybe you're passionate about the elderly, or feeling like maybe there's folks who are alone, who've lost their family or disconnected from family. Would you agree to saying, you know, once a month or once a week maybe, I'm gonna take my kids along and we're gonna go build a friendship with somebody at one of the retirement homes in the community? We've done this with Arbor Springs for many years, where there's a group of folks from Ashworth who go and take their kids and they do crafts and they make friends and invest. Would you consider doing that? That's an act of justice for people who are particularly vulnerable in our society. Do you or your friends or family, or maybe it's you, have an experience with mental illness? Did you know that Iowa consistently ranks in the bottom five of all states in every single category of mental health programs and services? Does that make you mad? Does that make you sad? Does that stir something in you? It makes my husband mad. He's experienced a life with mental health issues, and it makes him mad. And you know what? He's looking into a second career. He just applied for grad school to work on behalf of folks with mental health issues because he cares about this, because he wants to be a person who actively pursues justice. Maybe it's homelessness, maybe seeing folks who don't have homes and hearing about those things, or you hear about Joppa Ministries or Hope Ministries, and that bothers you. It was amazing. Just a couple weeks ago, Lynn and I were doing a little bit of research and making some phone calls, because lately we've had a couple of women actually that are connected to Ashworth or that have called in that are looking for, they need to get out. They're either evicted or they're in a situation where they have to leave. And it's them and their kids. And they're going to be homeless. And so Lynn and I started making some phone calls. Where do we send these women with their kids? Do you know that in Des Moines, there are only 22 spots? If you're a mom and you have kids and you need to go to a homeless shelter, there are only 22 spots where you can be with your kids in a shelter. And then you know what's crazy? Yesterday I was watching a news story on KCCI about Hope Ministries, a ministry that we've partnered with. Guess what? They're opening a new shelter specifically for women and kids. It's in the old Douglas Elementary building. And the news story, though, was not about that. The news story was about the fact that the neighbors are really angry and that there's been a big meeting from all these neighbors and a big city meeting to say, not in my neighborhood. And there was a man that was interviewed, and he said, yeah, I support Hope Ministries. I love what they're doing. I see the need for this. But it just, can it be a different neighborhood? Like, this is not a good neighborhood for that. I don't want that in my neighborhood. And I was so mad. I was like in my room by myself and I was yelling at the TV screen. And then you know what I realized? The Holy Spirit spoke to me and he was like, you do that too. Because we believe there's a need. We see injustice. And of course we want to see justice done. Of course we want people to be fed and housed and taken care of. Of course we don't want racism to be a thing, right? Of course we want the good of all people. We want to see justice happen, but we don't want to have to sacrifice in order to do so. Not in my neighborhood. Justice requires us to do something. It requires us to sacrifice our privilege and our power and our comforts. It requires our blinders to fall off and our hearts to be tender. This is not an invitation or a requirement to a feel-good experience so that we can do good. God is calling us to actively pursue justice. Will we? Even in small decisions that we make, decisions like where we shop and what we wear, do you know that there's child labor behind some of the cheapest brands that we buy and sweatshops? But we'd rather have the deal than actually care about what happens to people. There's a friend of mine from Ashworth named Laura DeLong, and I remember her telling me a couple years ago, her commitment is, unless she makes it, which she makes many of her clothes, she said, I'm gonna always shop at secondhand or thrift stores because it's better for the environment. I'm saving money that I could give elsewhere, and I don't have to worry about who's making my clothes if it's an unjust brand. Laura is doing justice. Or how we steward our money. You know, in America, it feels like there's two camps a lot of times. It's like we have this problem of spending, right? We spend all the money we have and we spend money we don't have. What if we said, no, we're part of the kingdom of God, so we're not gonna spend all our money, we're gonna save so that we can give. And instead of spending on these frivolous things, we're gonna give, or even spending on things we just don't need, we're gonna give. Or we have the opposite, right? Where we're like, we gotta save, we save every penny. Some of you came from families like that, some of you are that way. I came from a family, we save every penny, right? And when you save every penny, you have this great cushion so that you can have a great future and a great retirement and all those things. What if we said, as kingdom followers, as Jesus followers, we choose to not have as big of a cushion and to give so that other people can have what they need also. Even how we invest our money, it's interesting. In my other job where I work with another Christian ministry called InterVarsity, somebody started researching where all of our retirement funds are. So we have these 401ks. Where are the funds coming from? And it was crazy as they started researching. They discovered that some of the funds were going to these energy companies, and the energy companies were paying the governments of Syria and Sudan for drilling rights. And those governments of Syria and Sudan were using those funds from our retirement funds to commit genocide in order to have those oil fields. So even, that's a passive way, right? What if today, just this afternoon, just go look and see, where are your investments? And are those funds socially responsible? Now you can invest in socially responsible funds. How about tomorrow at work, when you go to work? Will you stand up for the person that's treated unfairly at your own cost, at risk to you, instead of competing and doing the dog-eat-dog thing? What is stirring in you? Does one of those things stir something in you? Is there something I've said that you're mad about or that you're sad about? How can you take a step towards acting justly even this week? This idea of acting justly and loving justice is all over Scripture. In Deuteronomy 10, it talks about how God shows no partiality and he accepts no bribes. He defends the cause of the fatherless and the widow, and he loves the foreigner residing among you. He says, give them clothing. You're to love those foreigners. Deuteronomy 15, he says, if anyone's poor among your fellow Israelites, this is what God had spoken to the people who were acting unjustly, to the Israelites. If anyone's poor among you, fellow Israelites, in any of the towns in the land that your God is giving you, don't be hard-hearted or tight-fisted towards them. Rather, be open-handed and freely lend what they need. In Proverbs 31, it says, speak up for those who can't speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and needy. In the New Testament, we see Jesus living this out. He lives out Micah 6:8, acting justly, loving mercy, walking humbly. He worked on behalf of women. He empowered them. He gave them voice and leadership in a society where they didn't have that. He healed and he destigmatized lepers and people with chronic illnesses so they could be a part of society. He elevated folks who were oppressed. This is all over scripture. This is not just Micah 6:8. Jesus invites us, God invites us to do justice. Do you see this? I promise you this morning, this is not political propaganda. This is not something for bleeding hearts or do-gooders or liberals or social workers. God calls us, actually, he requires us to be people who participate in the pursuit of justice if we call ourselves followers of his. Are you doing justice? Imagine the impact that we could have if we decided to be people who do justice. If even today we took one step toward doing justice. This passage also talks about loving mercy. And what does it mean to love mercy? We know what it means to love, to do justice, and are we doing it? What does it mean to love mercy? Typically, we think of mercy as this kind of unmerited or undeserved favor or forgiveness. But this word, as I studied it a little bit in Hebrew, it has different kind of connotations. So its roots are more in loyalty. The word here does mean forgiveness, but a bigger picture of it is it's this Hebrew word, hesed, which describes the loyal, loving kindness of God towards Israel. One commentator said the best way to describe this word, this loving mercy, this mercy word, is that it's the steady, persistent refusal of God to wash his hands of wayward Israel. Thank God for that. Amen? This is our story too, and it fits with the doing justice. This is our story. We have been given unmerited favor and forgiveness and mercy from God. We have experienced God's steady, persistent refusal of him to wash his hands of us. And we remember, just as Micah and God called the Israelites to remember, the mercy that God has shown us. Not just told us, it says he has shown you. He has shown us. He has brought us from many places into his love and into his grace. And then Micah says, do justice, right? Out of that place of mercy, out of that place of God's persistent loving kindness, we get to do mercy. And I appreciate that in this passage, it's not just receive mercy or do mercy, it's love mercy. Not just receive it or practice it, but we're a forgiven people and we've experienced God's justice, not the world's justice. If we experienced the world's justice, we wouldn't be here. We would get what we deserved, but we haven't. We've received God's mercy, his unconditional faithful love, and Micah and God are telling us to love that. Relish in it. Relish in God's faithfulness to you. Relish in God's mercy to you. Celebrate it. Love it. Love that part of your story, and as you do that, you get to do that for other people, and you get to show other people that that's the kind of God that we serve. I think about the woman in Luke. The sinful woman who goes and washes Jesus' feet. And the Pharisees are like, she's really sinful. Like, you're going to let her touch you? And he's like, yeah, she loves much because she's been forgiven much. She's got a lot of sins, but she's been forgiven. And so she loves lavishly. What if we were people who loved mercy and we relished in it? We just told that part of our story and we celebrated it and then we gave it away to the people in front of us. And then he talks about walking humbly. What does it mean to walk humbly? Again, there's some complex definition here in the Hebrew. It's not just this idea of being humble or meek as an attitude. It's more the idea of like, we are dependent, reminding us our dependency on God. Walking humbly with God means everything you do is flowing out of him. Everything you do comes from relationship with him, comes from intimate relationship with him. It comes from his transformation in you. We do justice and we love mercy in partnership with him because of our walk with him. Doing justice and loving mercy cannot be separated from our active and our dependent relationship with God. dependency on God, walking humbly with God, our relationship with Him is what makes it possible for us to love the mercy that He's given us and give that away, and for us to be people who are actively doing justice in our communities. I want to end this morning by going back to the title of this series, and I wish we had like John Lennon in the background singing, Imagine All the... But I want you to imagine for a minute just what Micah asks us. If we took these words to heart and lived these out, if followers of Jesus all over were truly committed to living out Micah's words, to God's requirements, to doing justice, to actively pursuing justice, to loving mercy and loving our own stories of mercy and walking humbly in relationship with God, we'd have far less hungry bellies. We'd have people in homes. Trafficking would decrease considerably and racism would dwindle and it would be unacceptable in the church. Vulnerable people would have advocates and resources and they'd be honored instead of disgraced. Mental health resources would skyrocket and people could live healthy, whole lives and we'd have right relationships with each other. We'd have right relationships with God and our communities. Imagine what that would look like. Imagine if our city looked to us, Ashworth Church. Imagine if our cities and our communities around this nation and the world looked to churches, to Jesus followers for justice-related issues, and if their experiences with Christians were of mercy, of steadfast, unconditional love. Imagine. This is what people long for. It's what we need. And this is what would make the church grow. If this was true, it would be a beautiful witness to Jesus because this is who Jesus is. And this is a picture of his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. Do you want that? Do you long for that? I do. Let's pray.